Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program. Thanks so much for being here with me today. And on a weekend when we've got lots of things going on, of course, it's Memorial Day weekend. We're also celebrating Holy Trinity Sunday, a sublime and great feast for the Church. And it's the final few days of the beautiful month of May, which is dedicated to our Heavenly Mother. And we end the month with the Feast of the Visitation on Memorial Day this year, May 31st. The Visitation is an incredibly pro-life feast, if there ever was one. We've got two protagonists who are with child, the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Elizabeth. At the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel told Mary that her kinswoman, Elizabeth, had miraculously conceived a child in her old age. And upon hearing this, Mary was prompted by the Holy Spirit and by her own selfless charity to set out in haste for the household of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we know the story well of how when the Blessed Virgin Mary entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, the unborn Saint John the Baptist leapt for joy. Then Elizabeth, herself filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice to Mary, "Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." The Blessed Virgin Mary brought the unborn Savior to the dwelling of her kin so that the unborn prophet and precursor to Christ might be cleansed from the state of original sin while still in his mother's womb. Mary, and specifically her voice, was the channel of grace used by Almighty God for this great mission and gift. And we see clearly in the Visitation the Blessed Virgin Mary's role of mediatrix by Elizabeth's words, "For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy." Well, who better to turn to for help in this intense battle for the lives of the unborn than Blessed Mary, ever virgin? And the beautiful Feast of the Visitation reminds us to do just that. Of course, we know that Mary is not the origin of grace, but she is the conduit. And just as Eve made the fall possible and Adam effected it, Mary made our redemption possible by her consent at the Annunciation, and then Jesus effected it. How blessed we are to have such a beautiful, loving, and caring mother. So as this month of May closes out and we celebrate the glorious Feast of the Visitation on Monday, let us turn to Our Lady with great confidence, knowing that she will give us all the graces we need to help build up a culture of life and purity right here in our own community. Well, for our prayer today, I'd like to start with a lovely Visitation sonnet by an English poet named Malcolm Gate. "Here is a meeting made of hidden joys, of lightnings cloistered in a narrow place, from quiet hearts the sudden flame of praise, and in the womb the quickening kick of grace. Two women on the very edge of things, unnoticed and unknown to men of power, but in their flesh the hidden spirit sings, and in their lives the buds of blessing flower. And Mary stands with all we call too young, Elizabeth with all called past their prime. They sing today for all the great unsung, women who turned eternity to time, favored of heaven, outcast on the earth, prophets who bring the best in us to birth. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen." And let's go now to this week's In the News.
Music.
The miraculous healing of an unborn child was the cause of the recent beatification of Francis Mary of the Cross, priest and founder of the Society of the Divine Savior and the Congregation of the Sisters of the Divine Savior, commonly known as the Salvatorians. A couple in Brazil who are lay members of the Salvatorians had asked Francis Mary of the Cross for his intercession for the healthy birth of their unborn baby girl. The unborn child had been diagnosed with a severe form of skeletal dysplasia during the 23rd week of pregnancy. Months later, the child was born completely healthy on September 8th in 2014, the anniversary of Francis Mary's death. The little girl, who is now 6 years old, attended the beatification ceremony in Rome earlier this month with her parents. Last summer, Pope Francis approved the beatification of Francis Mary of the Cross because of the miracle. This is not the first time that Francis has confirmed a miracle involving an unborn child in a canonization process. In 2014, the pontiff approved a miracle attributed to Pope Paul VI that involved the healing of an unborn child, and in 2019, a miracle that saved the life of a mother and her unborn daughter through the intercession of John Henry Newman was likewise approved by the Pope. An amendment designed to stop experimentation on unborn children and prevent the creation of human-animal chimeras was shot down along party lines this past week. Republican Indiana Senator Mike Braun introduced the pro-life article, saying that human life is distinct and sacred, and research that creates an animal-human hybrid or transfers a human embryo into an animal womb, or vice versa, should be completely prohibited. In recent years, scientists have been undertaking controversial projects that have involved the use of human embryos and fetal tissue paired with animals. The experiments have raised concerning ethical questions among many scientists, even as the Biden administration recently removed prohibitions on such taxpayer-funded studies. And the U.S. representative for Indiana's 2nd Congressional District, Jackie Walorski, was nearly run over by a vehicle as she was praying outside of the Whole Women's Health Abortion Center in South Bend. In a release statement, Walorski said, "On Saturday, May 15th, I joined a group of pro-life Hoosiers in prayer while they gathered peacefully near a South Bend abortion clinic. As I was leaving, a vehicle traveling quickly down Lincoln Way West swerved toward the group and came to an abrupt stop just a few feet away from me. Given the recent increase in threats against members of Congress, the U.S. Capitol Police are investigating this incident," the statement read. Video footage of the incident is posted on YouTube, and a Dodge Charger can be seen veering across the bike lane and towards the gathered group of pro-lifers before coming to a hard stop in the shoulder directly in front of Walorski. Walorski is known for her strong stance for the protection of the unborn and for supporting legislation to that end. And finally, 19 unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Several women from Kentucky, one from Ohio, and others from various Hoosier counties came to 421 South College Avenue to end the lives of their unborn children, either through a chemical or surgical abortion. Sidewalk advocates and prayer partners were on hand all day long to offer love, hope, and help to the women, both as they went in and came out. The Bloomington Planned Parenthood was back in business this week after many days of being closed. Please keep praying for this place of death to shut down and for the conversion of all who work, volunteer, and patron there. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, as nearly always the case, there's been a lot of news and happenings lately in regards to the issue of abortion, and so I thought I'd take some time to review and kind of fill you in on some of the more significant items. And what a spiritual battle all of this is, of course, and we want to try our best to always remember this and to do our pro-life work accordingly. So last Saturday at midnight, we completed the special novena to the Holy Spirit, the Lord and Giver of Life, right there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. So we started the day after Ascension Thursday, and that was at midnight on Friday, May 14th. And we scheduled round-the-clock coverage there at 421 South College Avenue. We had someone present and praying there for 9 consecutive days for all 24 hours, begging the Holy Spirit to come and renew the face of the earth and to enlighten and convert hearts and minds, especially on the abortion issue. We did this last year and really saw some incredible fruit, and we felt called to offer the novena again this year. We're indebted to everyone who participated, both by coming to pray in front of the Bloomington Planned Parenthood and to those who could not make it but joined us from their homes. We also owe a debt of gratitude to those who prayed during the overnight hours. That's a big sacrifice right there, and I know special graces have been obtained because of it. Now, we've been seeing some helpful signs there. Namely, they are really having trouble finding and keeping employees. We'll see some new ones hired, but within weeks or months, they're gone. This snag actually forced them to close their doors for nearly 2 weeks very recently, which is just amazing. They did open, sadly, for one of those days, Thursday, May 13th, the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, to do abortions. And that was heartbreaking to see them closed for so many days and then to open up solely for the purpose of killing unborn children. And they had to pull in outside workers to accomplish this. We also continue to see a fairly sharp decline in the number of clients they serve for their other services. Just a few years ago, this facility here in Bloomington was the busiest Planned Parenthood in the state, and we would see college students and other men and women just pouring in. But that's definitely changed, and no doubt part of this has to do with the coronavirus, but the reduction in the number of clients was happening long before that. I tell everyone it's just the natural fruition of their business. I mean, they're basically contracepting and aborting their future clientele to death. I think the collapse a couple of years ago of the giant retailer Toys R Us provides a good example of what the future of our country is ultimately going to look like because of the decline in birth rates. It's certainly not the only factor, but it's a significant one. Around 2017, I believe, Toys R Us filed for bankruptcy. And then in 2018, they closed some 735 American stores. I recall reading how some business leaders were pointing out that Toys R Us sales problems began in the early 1990s and coincided with the decline in the U.S. birth rate. Their customers were newborns and children, and if you don't have them, you're not going to sell products and make a profit. Now, Toys R Us sort of shot themselves in the foot because they donated money to Planned Parenthood. Go figure that one out. So my point is, Planned Parenthood should expect significant drops in their foot traffic because they're in the business of getting rid of people, either through making sure they are never conceived or by ending their lives shortly after they're brought into existence. Finally, I definitely think that since Indiana has some good, solid pro-life laws, this is also having an impact on Planned Parenthood, too. And that's another reason why we're seeing some hopeful signs there, that things are just not going well for Planned Parenthood right now. I want to talk about the latest Indiana pro-life legislation, House Bill 1577, that was signed into law last month by Governor Eric Holcomb. The bill contains many provisions, and it was sponsored by State Representative Peggy Mayfield, a Catholic who hails from Martinsville. One of the most significant things that this bill does is that it requires abortion facilities to inform mothers about the abortion pill reversal procedure in case they change their mind after having taken the first abortion pill. Another provision requires that women receiving informed consent counseling at least 18 hours prior to an abortion must be given a photo of their baby's ultrasound. In addition, a copy of the photo must be attached to the mother's file so that the state inspectors can verify that the ultrasound was performed. Another clause in the bill requires that a parent's signature consenting to an underage daughter's abortion must be notarized. House Bill 1577 also extends conscience protections to mental health workers to protect them from being forced to help facilitate or counsel for abortion. Finally, another provision increases accountability by making sure that abortion facilities with violations are not just automatically reapproved for their state abortion licenses. All of these measures are needed because there really are questionable practices that can go on within abortion centers. And women deserve to have full informed consent about what they are doing when they procure an abortion. Being the solid pro-life bill that HB 1577 is, it's not surprising then that abortion groups are not happy and are therefore suing. HB 1577 was set to go into effect this July 1st, but on May 18th, a coalition of pro-abortion organizations sued the state of Indiana to stop it. And it's interesting to note that this group is being led by All Options Pregnancy Resource Center here in Bloomington. I'm sure you've heard me make mention of this place many times before. They've got a building there on South Walnut Street, not just too far from Planned Parenthood. They're an interesting group because they claim to be a pregnancy resource center, and yet they don't directly offer a whole lot of resources at all to pregnant women. But they are very agenda-driven when it comes to promoting abortion and LGBTQ issues. They closed their doors during the coronavirus last year and have still not opened them back up to visitors. But they have been busy collecting thousands of dollars for their Hoosier Abortion Fund, which helps women to pay to have their unborn children killed, even helping them to go out of state for later term abortions. So anyway, All Options here in Bloomington is leading the charge against HB 1577 and partnering with the Lawyering Project, ACLU of Indiana, Whole Women's Health Alliance, and Planned Parenthood. Responding to this lawsuit, Mike Fichter, the president of Indiana Right to Life, had this to say. We're not surprised by this challenge to HB 1577, as pro-abortion groups will stop at nothing to keep women from getting the truth about abortion pill reversal. HB 1577 provides a rational approach to supplying women with factual information about abortion pill reversal. There is great irony in the lead plaintiff having All Options in its name, while suing to deny women the right to know about the option of abortion pill reversal. We thank Governor Holcomb for signing HB 1577 into effect and look forward to this law having its day in court. Well, well said there by Mr. Mike Fichter. By the way, over the past several years, the number of chemical abortions has been steadily increasing, and now well over 40% of all abortions taking place in Indiana are done via the abortion pill. And women do change their minds after taking the first abortion pill, after it really hits them on what they've done. So they deserve to be given information about how they might still be able to save the life of their unborn child. According to the Abortion Pill Rescue Network, more than 2,000 lives have been saved since the abortion pill reversal protocol was rolled out. And there have been several saved right here in Indiana. So anyway, we'll have to wait and see as HB 1577 makes its way through the court system. And no doubt the ultimate legal outcome for this bill is going to be greatly shaped by a court case that the Supreme Court has just agreed to take up in Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization. At issue in this case is a Mississippi law that bans abortions at 15 weeks gestation. The question being put before the High Court is this: is it unconstitutional for states to regulate or limit abortion before viability? Of course, both abortion opponents and supporters are really going to be paying attention to this huge case, which will probably be heard by the High Court this fall, with a ruling coming sometime in 2022. Now, how does the Democrats' court-packing option fit into all of this? Remember that Biden recently set up a commission to look into adding additional justices that would shift the balance of the court to liberals. So how this is going to factor in is something that we need to be praying about and paying attention to. Now, at a press conference held on May 17th, White House Press Secretary Jen Psaki was asked by a reporter about the Supreme Court granting certiorari to this Mississippi abortion case. I want to play her response for you.
The Supreme Court agreed today to hear a Mississippi law that would ban abortions after 15 weeks of pregnancy. And I was curious, does the administration believe that law is constitutional? And if the court upheld the law, what would this administration be prepared to do?
Well, I don't have a comment specific to the Supreme Court taking the case. But generally speaking, given this is a state law, I can say that over the last 4 years, critical rights like the right to health care, the right to choose, have been under withering and extreme attack, including through draconian state laws. And the president and the vice president are devoted to ensuring that every American has access to health care, including reproductive health care, regardless of their income, zip code, race, health insurance status, or immigration status. As such, the president is committed to codifying Roe, regardless of the unrelated, it's all related, but to the outcome of this case.
Wow. So in her mind, and in the Biden administration's opinion, pro-life laws like this one in Mississippi are draconian. But passing laws like New York did a couple years ago that allow unborn children for any reason to be violently dismembered in the womb while alive, or to receive a shot of digoxin in the heart to cause a heart attack so that a dead baby can be delivered, and allowing for this up until the moment of birth, is considered compassionate and humane. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 comes to mind. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that puts darkness for light and light for darkness. It's going to be a very interesting several months coming up to see what our Catholic president does and just precisely how he intends to codify Roe. We've got to double down in our prayers and sacrifices, don't we? Especially for our brother in faith, Joe Biden, who is very deceived, and for our bishops as well. Well, another recent foul move made by the Biden administration occurred on April 16th when the National Institutes of Health removed all restrictions that the Trump administration had imposed on research using fetal tissue. Now, the topic of the procurement, purchasing, and use of the body parts of dead unborn babies who have been killed through elective abortions has been in the news a lot lately. Now, I say dead unborn babies reservedly because evidence just keeps mounting that these babies are not in fact dead, but alive. But that's going to have to be the topic for another show. Well, you probably recall how late last December, a horrific story broke about how the scalps of aborted babies had been grafted onto mice to create a sort of humanized mouse. This was done at the University of Pittsburgh. Upon hearing about this, the great bishop of Tyler, Texas, Joseph Strickland, said, "These are crimes against humanity that should be prosecuted. Silence in the face of these atrocities simply adds to the evil. Wake up, America. Demand that this stops now." By the way, this diabolical experiment was supported by Dr. Stephen Fauci and the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases. And it was paid for by our tax dollars. We actually did do a program on this monstrosity back in February, which is available for you to listen to again at wombradio.com. Now, remember how we did get an initial wake-up call on this whole sickening and crazy ordeal of the procurement and purchasing of aborted baby body parts when David DeLeiden and the Center for Medical Progress started releasing undercover videos back in 2015 that showed top-level Planned Parenthood officials discussing in graphic detail the procurement process and how they were all too willing to offer a steady and fresh supply of tissues and organs from the babies they had aborted. For a price, that is. So many people were rightly outraged at the time about what was going on, but unfortunately, so few people now even remember those videos and the heinous desecration that occurred to the tiny body parts of those aborted babies. And poor David DeLeiden and his partners are still to this day fighting Planned Parenthood in the courts because the country's largest abortion provider launched a huge counterattack to try and discredit them and bring them down. Well, aside from fighting court battles with Planned Parenthood and others, David DeLeiden and the Center for Medical Progress have been busy once again exposing the dirty deeds of organ harvesting from aborted babies, as well as the conducting of live fetal experimentation. CMP just released a new video asserting that the National Institutes of Health is using taxpayer dollars to sponsor experimentation at the University of Pittsburgh on aborted babies obtained from a local Planned Parenthood facility. DeLeiden also testified earlier this month in front of the Pennsylvania House Health Committee, which was holding a hearing on abortion and fetal experimentation. DeLeiden provided some powerful testimony that focused on the ghastly experiments associated with the University of Pittsburgh, including those done by Dr. Jörg Gerlach, a stem cell scientist in Pitt's McGowan Regenerative Medicine Institute. As a National Institutes of Health grantee, Dr. Gerlach developed and published on a grotesque technique to harvest fresh, pristine livers from intact babies delivered alive in late-term abortions. Specifically, these were labor induction abortions at a gestational age of 18 to 22 weeks. Using Gerlach's own published notes, DeLeiden explained to committee members what has been going on at Pitt University since 2012. The notes read, "Fetuses were collected and transferred to the current Good Manufacturing Practice Facility for human cell processing. The specimens were placed into sterile bags containing University of Wisconsin liver storage solution, and each specimen was transported on ice immediately after the abortion to minimize the transfer time until cell isolation. Upon its arrival at the facility, each fetus was weighed, rinsed with an iodine solution, and placed onto a sterile surgical tray. The livers were then harvested or cut out. In 2017, a new technique for fetal liver harvesting was developed, building upon an earlier one. A brief description reads, "We developed a five-step in vivo perfusion method by umbilical cord vein cannulation to isolate liver cells from fetuses at the late second trimester." In vivo means performed or taking place in a living organism. Clearly, these 5 or 6 month old unborn babies were aborted through labor induction so that they were born alive, thus enabling fresh, live, clean liver cells for transplantation to be obtained. So when did these babies die? Well, they either died when they were submerged into sterile bags that contained the storage solution, or they perished after their bodies were cut open to harvest their livers. By the way, federal law forbids any involvement in live fetal experimentation or research, but it's not enforced. And researchers and scientists have no qualms about flouting the directive because they need the freshest tissue possible. God alone knows the full extent of this hidden atrocity that goes on, no doubt not only at Pitt, but at other research departments at universities throughout the country. Anyway, David told the Pennsylvania House Committee lawmakers that horrific abuses of aborted infants, similar to those that had been committed by the infamous Philadelphia abortionist Kermit Gosnell, may very well still be happening in the state by researchers and scientists at the University of Pittsburgh. To its credit, the Trump administration had been really trying to crack down on all of the fetal experimentation and procurement of aborted baby body parts going on. But the Biden administration has once again opened wide the gates to allow for these abominations. Live fetal experimentations and the trafficking of aborted baby body parts have been going on for years now. And recently, some new emails were uncovered by the activist group Judicial Watch that exposed the U.S. government's involvement. One email revealed that in 2012, the FDA had paid to Advanced Bioscience Resources, or ABR, which is one of the largest fetal tissue companies, an estimated $2,000 for each aborted baby that they had obtained organs and tissues from. Other emails indicated that the FDA bought livers, brains, and eyeballs of dismembered babies for hundreds of dollars apiece from ABR, who worked with local Planned Parenthoods. Emails also prove that the FDA bought numerous body parts from babies who had been aborted up to 24 weeks, the age of viability. And I could go on and on with other sordid details about what is going on in governmental and private research rooms across the country. One would think that a Catholic president would work to shut this evil down. Instead, he's given it his blessing. Pondering the visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary and her unborn son to the home of St. Elizabeth and the unborn John the Baptist makes the madness of abortion and fetal tissue research look all the more insane. Evil seems to be doubling down all around us, so we will need ourselves to become more tenacious, zealous, and resolute. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." I'm going to end today's program with another beautiful poem about the visitation, written by Joyce Kilmer. May it inspire you to keep working and praying for an end to abortion and in building up a culture of life. "There is a wall of flesh before the eyes of John, who yet perceives and hails his king. It is Our Lady's painful bliss to bring before mankind the glory of the skies. Her cousin feels her womb's sweet burden rise and leap with joy, and she comes forth to sing. With trembling mouth her words of welcoming, she knows her hidden God and prophesies. St. John, pray for us weary souls that tarry where life is withered by sin's deadly breath. Pray for us whom the dogs of Satan harry, St. John, St. Anne, and St. Elizabeth. And Mother Mary, give us Christ to carry within our hearts that we may conquer death." Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.